If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, dini, wal-Azam, ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We are going to talk about the family-related issues according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. So,
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Sheikh Javid, we are talking about family-related issues according to Ayatollah Khamenei. And at the beginning of this episode, let me ask you this question. Is it permissible for women to clap in happy occasions like wedding and birthday parties? Assuming that it is permissible for the women to clap in such events, what if the sound that they're clapping, goes out of their venues and it goes beyond and is heard by non-mahrams?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There is no problem in clapping in the manner which is generally accepted by common view. Mm-hmm. You know, women can clap their hands and, you know, express their joy or their appreciation. It is permissible per se, even if the sound actually is heard by non-mahram men, provided that it does not lead to any bad effects or bad consequences, negative mm-hmm. consequences. Yes. We cannot say it in a general, in a straightforward manner, and no religious authority has ever said that it is absolutely permissible. You know, if it does not lead to any vile consequences, mm-hmm. it is permissible per se.
I see. How about clapping in religious ceremonies? For example, normally accompanies these ceremonies, normally entails songs of praise for the Prophet and his household, you know? And the recitation of salawat in birthday parties of the infallibles, for example, and other religious festivals. And would such a ruling or be different if these celebrations are held in places of worship, religious centers, such as masjids and prayer rooms in government departments and institutions?
Generally speaking, there is no problem in clapping in the way which is common in such celebrations. It is permissible per se, and it is it's considered to be a gesture of encouragement, or it's a form of approval of the activity that is going on, for example, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah grant him long life, has said that it is more meritorious, it is more virtuous to adorn these celebrations or these celebratory atmosphere with the sound of chanting salawat in the, on the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. And of course, by reciting Allahu Akbar, and these are, especially recommended when such events take place, and especially in masjids and similar places. Of course, masjid has to be separated from other places because it cannot be compared with, let's say, government departments or institutions. Masjid is a holy place dedicated for prayer, for glorification, for praising Allah. So clapping...
And the difference is that special formula which is pronounced for it to be a masjid, right?
Yeah, of course. So it is, if people want to clap their hands as a gesture of encouragement, they can do so in Husainiyas, mm-hmm. okay? Because Husainiyas are, or they call it Imambarga in the Indian subcontinent. And this is Imambargas or Masaj or Husainiyas are dedicated for celebrations and these things. So the masjid has to be, used for worshipping, for praying, for reciting the Holy Quran. Mm-hmm. And of course, just as I said, it is more meritorious and more virtuous to recite salawat as a gesture of of encouragement, and to say to recite Allahu Akbar.
Yes.
As to chant it, to chant Allahu Akbar.
Okay.
And it will be more meritorious.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Stay with us.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Chawbid, our guest speaker, is still in the studio answering very nicely the questions that I raise about family issues according to Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas. Sheikh Chawbid, you know, what is the criterion for what we know as the fame clothes, better known as or otherwise known as Labas-e Shohra?
Yes. They are the types of clothes that are not suitable for wearing because of their color, because of their design, and because of maybe that the stitches, because they attract the attention, you know. These could be some of the reasons which make a clothing forbidden to wear. Like the color is very flashy, it is eye catching, and if a woman wears that dress, she will definitely attract attention and people will follow or chase her.
Mm-hmm.
So the yardstick or the criterion is that when the person wears such clothes, they would definitely attract the attention,
mm-hmm.
on the attention of other people. And they attract the attention so much that their look would be kind of, haram look. They will continue looking at. Okay, sometimes you may see a woman,
mm-hmm.
With normal dress, that the dress is not attractive.
Mm-hmm.
It could be, you know, new, it could be beautiful, but, you know, it has to be left and relegated to the society, to the common view.
Right.
Some dresses are really flashy. They are eye-catching. And it's not permissible for a man or a woman to wear such dresses.
Mm-hmm. I see. So quite related to that issue that you said, is it permissible for women, especially young women, to wear clothes that are in screaming colors, such as dark blue?
There is no objection to a woman wearing such dresses in and mm-hmm. of itself, you know, unless it attracts the attention
mm-hmm.
of other people and leads to bad consequences. You know, dark color is good. So, you know, the color, you know, Islam is not opposed to the color, you know. Mm-hmm. What makes a dress forbidden to wear is the design, and maybe that special color that is mm-hmm. used, which is not common. And like, for example, red is very flashy. It attracts the attention. In Iran, for example, if a woman wears a dress in red and she comes out into the street, she will definitely attract attention. But in the Indian subcontinent, mm-hmm. if a woman wears red, it's a kind of normal dress,
mm-hmm.
and she will not attract attention. So it depends. It differs.
Depends on the culture.
Yeah, on the culture and from place to place.
Mm-hmm.
And the situation and the ruling may differ.
I see.
Yes.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Chawbid, for your nice contribution to the program, Islamic Laws. on RIB English Radio. For me and the rest of the crew, we say wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم من جاء لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو